In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last Sunday was the Sunday that we call the Sunday of the Holy Forebears of Christ. Today we read Jesus' genealogy, the list of names coming down from Abraham until Jesus, his own generation. There are, in the Gospels, two genealogies of Christ. The one that we read on the Sunday before the celebration of the Nativity. And that one is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. There is also a genealogy in the Gospel according to St. Luke. The Gospel according to St. Luke, so important among the sources of the readings for the celebration of the Feast of the Nativity itself, all the things that we will be reading about this coming weekend. There is a difference between these two genealogies. This one began with Abraham and came down to the present. The one in the Gospel according to St. Luke begins at the present generation, and Luke traces back the lineage, the heritage of Christ all the way into the Garden of Eden and to Adam and the creation of all mankind. And so you have genealogies in both directions. Today, from Abraham down to the present, and in the Gospel according to St. Luke, from the time of Jesus' birth back to the creation of the world. The birth of Christ is at the center of time. It is the fulfillment of time, but it is also the initiation of something that continues down unto the present day. One who is born in Bethlehem will, by his destruction of the power of death and his return to mankind of our being able to live our lives as God created us to be able to live them, it affects all of human history from that time backwards to the time of the creation, when all of the difficulty began, the fall of mankind at the beginning, death coming into the world, the clouding of the mind of human beings as they come into the world out of a lack of oneness and communion with God that was lost. And each one that comes into the world comes into a world where, not that they are corrupt, for we deny that, each one of us is born into the world blameless, pure. We sin for ourselves. We don't inherit corruption or the guilt of Adam. What we inherit is a world where God is unknown to us. Even in our prayer, our awareness of God is not what we would like it to be. When we turn to the saints, we find that awareness of God can be restored through the living of the life in Christ and the movement toward God. Awareness of God can be regained. But when we are born into the world, we are born into a world where our communion with God is broken in the world. In Christ, everything that needs to be healed is healed in both directions. When he destroys the power of death on the cross and arises and gives us new life, that new life flows backward from him to the beginning. In the icon of the resurrection, we see the raising of Adam and Eve, the announcement to David that death is no more, and that the loss of communion and oneness with God has been dealt with. And so we have these two genealogies. Now this Orthodox way of understanding these two genealogies is not universal. It's a source of great confusion to anyone who wants to take the world as the norm. Why are these two genealogies there? Why are they different? What does it mean? There are a lot of things that we could say about that, but the essential thing is what we just have said. Christ is born at the center of things, and he changes the world from the time of creation down to our own time. Things are not as they were. And from his time forward down to our own time, things are not as they were. When we unite ourselves to Christ, we unite ourselves to a life that is eternal. The fallenness is healed, and we need not live a life dominated by this world. This understanding of things, as I say, is not universal. If you look at the genealogies, particularly this one today, you see that Matthew has not skirted around the fact that David bore Solomon by the wife of the soldier that he sent out into the field. Tamar, a harlot, is mentioned. It is not a pure and perfect genealogy. For that reason, in the Western Church, in the Roman Catholic Church, a doctrine about Mary was taught to exempt her and to set her aside as a fitting vessel for the birth of Christ, to take her out of that genealogy of imperfection, because the belief was that sin was passed down by birth as a corruption from one generation to another. And if God was going to be born of a human being, then that person needed to be special. And so the doctrine was invented of an immaculate conception, a conception of the woman who was going to give birth to Jesus Christ, who was free of the stain of the corruption that had been inherited down from the beginning. Our understanding is different. We look at Christ himself. We know that he is the incarnation of the Son of God. Son of God, who is God himself. Perfect, holy, good, with the holiness of God. And when he is born into this world, he is born, even so, into a fallen condition. Jesus is noble, good, and holy, and yet he is born into a fallen condition. Exactly our own situation. When an infant is born, that little baby is not born corrupt. They are born into a world that is corrupt. Born into a world where there is death and temptation that none of us are equal to. So we are born pure, noble, like Christ is born pure, noble, good, the Son of God, perfect, holy, born into this world, but born into a condition, a situation in the world that is fallen. Same as the rest of us. Now he is, of course, God. Whereas we are simply created human beings that are born into a fallen condition in the world where we are unable to live out our lives in pureness and goodness and holiness. That goodness that we see in the small infant. The difference is that this child is not born unable to do anything. This child is born able to change everything. He is born into the fallen condition, but he is born to change the world. Father Lev Jolet once said that it seems as if, in a way, all of the time from the beginning of the new life, that is Abraham himself, God called Abraham and initiated his plan to change everything and to restore the world. That was the beginning. That's where the genealogy that we read today begins. And it begins there because that is the genealogy that is fulfilled by Christ. That is the history of our salvation. What God did in order to change everything. And it seems as though, in a sense, Father Love says, that all of the time from Abraham until the time of Christ's birth is like a great Advent Lenten spiritual effort. There is a movement, a procession, from the time of the patriarchs down until the time of Christ. We heard in our epistle reading about some of the trials and tribulations that those faithful to God went through during that long Advent Lenten period. Our Advent fast is filled with conflicts and difficulties, as it has been from the very beginning. You know, for years, I believed, because I was taught as a detail of church history, that the feast day of the 25th of December was chosen by the church intentionally in order to contradict an ancient pagan festival, the Feast of the Undying Sun, that was already being celebrated on that date. I stand corrected on that. There is information about that history that I had not had previously. It is true that in the East, the Feast of the Nativity of Christ was not celebrated in most churches in the eastern part of the Mediterranean at the time of the legalization of Christianity in the 4th century. But come to find out, there had been an effort in the Western Church to determine the actual historical date of the birth of Christ. And what they came up with is that that date was December the 25th. That was before the time of the legalization of Christianity. Once Christianity was legalized in the empire at the beginning of the 4th century, there was an effort to synchronize the life of the church. That date was adopted in the East. So it's true, it was not anciently celebrated. Theophany, Epiphany, that's the most ancient celebration, universally celebrated, the baptism of Christ, his public coming into the world. But this private, hidden coming into the world of his actual birth began to be celebrated. And what I've learned is that it was at the initiation of an emperor who wanted to compete with the birth of Christ, was hostile to Christianity, and initiated a pagan festival on that same date to compete with Christianity. This is a revelation to me. Something recently learned about the history of the church. Imagine, the pagans feared the Christian faith, and so they initiated this previously uncelebrated date for a pagan festival. And so the attack on the celebration of the birth of Christ by secular powers hostile to God began. And it seems as though this particular feast is constantly bombarded by conflicts and difficulties. That's the way it seems to have been from the beginning. We have entered that procession, that movement from the time of Abraham down to the time of Christ. We could think of how the wise men came to the birthplace of the babe, Jesus. They were coming from outside of Judaism. They had not received the revelation of the name of God or the Ten Commandments. They were coming from religions that were foreign to that tradition, but they were human beings, and they sought wisdom, truth, goodness, and the true King of this world. And by their own means, they discovered that he was about to be born. There was a prophecy, and they came to Bethlehem. And so you think of the procession of the wise men from the east to Bethlehem. It's a procession like that I'm talking about when I speak of Abraham, who often, along with his people, would move in procession from one place to another on behalf of their sheep. There is a procession like that that begins at the time of Abraham and moves down through the generations of time. That genealogy that we gave today, like the movement through a fasting period. We know about the Lenten journey, but the Advent journey, arduous in a different kind of way. A relation of all of the difficulties that the people who longed for God went through during that long Advent spiritual effort, finally coming down to the time of the birth of Christ. Some who were outside of the chosen people joined themselves to that procession. Ruth, who was a Gentile, for example. That procession continues from the time of Christ on only with the reception of the fulfillment of the life that was longed for until the birth of Christ. That life was restored to us. But the procession continues when we receive the gift of life from the church and its movement through history, its procession through time, down to our own day. We join ourselves to that procession so that our own lives can be a journey, a movement, an overcoming of all of the challenges of sin and the presence of death in the world as they bombard us and attack this new life, just as that attack has always been there with the institution of an effort to throw a wrench into the life that we've been given. That's the nature of our spiritual life. Unlike those who came before the time of Christ, we have the power of Christ himself. The King has been born. We celebrate his birth and remember that here is the center of our life, and that no matter how bumpy the road might be, how much stopping and restarting there might be in the spiritual journey, like our Advent, Lenten journey, starting and stopping and having difficulties and falling away from the spiritual effort and returning again. That's the nature of our life. But unlike those who came before Christ, we are sustained by the fact that we are living and moving in this journey, not toward the birth of Christ, but we are part of the movement of the whole church through time until the return of Christ. And so there is in our lives a faithfulness to Christ that is different than the longing, faith without anything being seen, that those experienced who came from before Christ. The difficulty of our lives, instead, is the difficulty of remaining faithful to the truth and the life of who we are created to be. The truth in each one of us. We all know what we are meant to be in our secret heart of hearts. Born into the world good and pure, born into a world where goodness and pureness is going to be assaulted. But our champion and the king, the one who lived to overcome the power of death, he enables us to make our own lives spiritual victories. That's why we proclaim the kingship of Christ on his birth. The king is the one who destroys the enemies. All of the enemies in our own lives have already been destroyed. All we need to do is to maintain faithfulness to the one who was born, who has the power to change the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.